the longest holiday of the year is Christmas time. And sometimes it starts, it seems like to many, a little bit early. And then to some, it seems like it should cut off after a while and keeps on going. But I do know by experience that Christmas time can be tough to get through. I know it because I've been through it for a long, long time. And it doesn't get any better. By that I mean I see people with their eyes glazed over. And I see folks not quite sure about what we should do next. And after a while you just get tired. You get tired. I've also noticed at Christmas time that usually whatever you set yourself to do, you do it with all of your heart. You don't go to the mall half-hearted. If you do, somebody will step all over you. I mean, you got to go full steam, running on all eight cylinders. If you get out amongst the crazy folk and shop and shop and shop and shop, and then you're going to have company to come in, and everybody hadn't eaten at least 30 days before they get to your house, and you got to fix and fix and fix, but you do it with all of your heart. You're attentive to it. You want to make sure everything is right. The plates are right and the silver's right and the food is right. And everything we do, we just drive ourselves and drive ourselves. If we're not careful, we'll have a tendency to come to the house of God and sleep. Because everybody's tired. But I hope you'll give it your best shot. I hope you'll be interested this morning in the things that we have to say because it affects every one of us. And we're delighted to have you in this service this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to the epistle of 1 John, chapter number 5. 1 John, chapter number 5. And I'd like to read these verses, number 9 through 13. 1 John 5, 9 through 13. And I want to speak to you on the subject of a priceless possession. A priceless possession. 1 John 5, beginning with verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And our text is to be found in verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, a priceless possession. John's audience was made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is revealed in several places, but in the very beginning of his epistle, in chapter number 1, verse number 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You don't make a statement like that to unsaved people, because only saved people have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is writing to a common audience of believers. In some places, he calls them little children. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And look at verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Look at verse 13, the last part of it. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He's continuing it in chapter number 3, where he says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And he closes it out in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 21, where he says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Just using that terminology over and over again, little children. Sometimes he refers to them as beloved. Beloved in the Lord. For instance, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in chapter 7, he starts it off with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He says it, of course, in verse number 7, where he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then in verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So John is not addressing a mixed multitude, but rather he's speaking to the children of God. Now, the verses of our text in 1 John 5, 9 through 13, they're telling us what we have in Christ, what we possess, what we have in Christ. Verse 9, chapter 5, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If we believe what men tell us, how much more should we believe what God tells us? And then he goes on to say, this is the witness of God. You want to know what it is? Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And then he talks about the record. This is the record of God, or that God has given unto us. What is that record in verse 11? It is eternal life. And notice this life is in his Son. And in verse number 12, he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son hath not life. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who has Christ has the greatest possession in the whole world. And notice the tense. He's not talking about future, one day I'm going to have Christ, nor does he refer to the past, I used to have Christ. But the person who's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ has Christ presently. You have him, hath Christ. He that hath the Son has life. A dead man may have great wealth, but what does he have? Nothing. A dead man may have great possessions, but what does he have? He has nothing. A dead man may have the praise of men, but what really does he have? He has nothing. But if a man has Christ, he has everything. It is a priceless possession indeed. Now, what does the term priceless possession mean? Priceless possession. Mr. Webster, on that term priceless, makes this statement: having a value beyond all price. It cannot be bought, nor can it be sold for its worth, because it is absolutely priceless. On the word possession, he says a state of being possessed as in ownership, to have as belonging to one. And then he adds this little phrase, to own. When you own something, you possess it. It is yours. It belongs to you. The person who has Christ is the richest man in all the world. Many years ago, George Beverly Shea not only wrote this song, but he made it so very famous, singing it throughout the world in the Billy Graham Crusades. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus more than anything this world affords today. Dear ones, that's a priceless possession if you have Christ today. There may be a lot of things you do not have in life, but if you have Christ, my friend, you have a priceless possession. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, it's very short. We can almost memorize it. Solomon says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He owns me, but I also own him." It is a reciprocal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does the believer own Christ, but Christ owns the believer. Paul spoke to the church at Corinth and said, "You're not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to someone else." It's when two people are joined together in matrimony, they no longer belong to themselves. They belong to the other. The spouse belongs to his wife. The wife belongs to her husband. One. He that hath the Son hath life. He belongs to me, I belong to him. This is what spiritual life is all about. It's not about the raising of a hand or signing a pledge card or coming forward in a service. It is a vital relationship which a possession takes place. You own him. He is your personal Savior. And he owns you. You are his perfect servant, a priceless possession. Now, what are some things that we have in Christ? I believe many, many times we have a tendency to forget the wealth of the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. It is more than a profession of faith, my dear friends. It is a relationship that affects one's entire life and future. What are some things that we have in Christ? If you're a Christian today, what do you have in Christ? What do I have in Christ? Number one, we have the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom," and that whom is Christ, "notice we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." It is not that one day he's going to forgive us. but that He has already forgiven us of all of our sins. It is a present possession according to the riches of His grace. I was reading earlier from the 103rd Psalm that speaks about this blessedness of forgiveness of sins. David says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And then he says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Not some of our iniquities, but all of our iniquities. Not our little white lies, but the black ones as well. The sordid deals, the sordid relationships, the unclean thoughts. "He forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. He hath not dealt with us after our sins," and are you not glad for that? "Nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities." Who could stand if He did? "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." That's what sin is. Sin is a transgression. And when we sin against God, we transgress against God. But notice, "He hath removed our transgressions from us." We don't carry them around anymore. He's removed them from us. And then, "like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." And oh, I do love verse 14. "For He knoweth our frame." I want to tell you something. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. And still, He loves us and separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. What can wash away my sin? Only one thing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 8:12, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." We have a statement sometimes that we make, really, there's not a lot of truth in it, when we say, "I forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did." Now, how would you like for the good Lord to say that to you? "I want you to know I've forgiven you, but I'm never going to forget throughout eternity all the things that you did." There are many people who have had to divorce because they could not get over the hurdle of the hurt that was generated because of some iniquity, because of some sin. And either the wife could not get past that, or else the husband could not get past that. "I can forgive her of a lot of things. I can forgive him of a lot of things, but I cannot forgive him of that." Dear friends, there's nothing, nothing in your life that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot touch. Nothing. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If the blackness of one sin can send a man to hell, what would a lifetime of sin do? All of our sins, past, present, and future, we stand forgiven. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you came confessing your sins. That's how we approach the Lord. We confess our sins. And we have a tendency to think, well, that covers all of my sins from this point backward. Everything I've ever done since I've been born on this earth, I've already confessed them, and those sins have been washed away. Those sins have been taken away. They're no longer there. That's good. But what about the ones you're in today? And what about the ones you're going to commit before God ever called you home? I'm not advocating that we use this as a springboard to go out and see how much sin we can commit. I'm just telling you, my dear friends, that when Christ forgave you of your sins, He forgave you of the ones you have already committed, the ones you're committing today, and the ones you ever will commit. He has forgiven you of all of your sin. We have the forgiveness of sin. That's a priceless possession. You can't buy that at the store. You can't shop for that at the market. You got to go to Calvary. And when you go to Calvary, that's the purpose of the blood on the cross in the body of our Savior, is to clean us from our sins, past, present, and future. That's why I call it a priceless possession. A priceless possession. Another thing that we have in Jesus Christ, not only the forgiveness of sins, but we have peace with God. Peace with God. Therefore, Paul concludes in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He also says similarly in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. You know, when the Lord saves a man and forgives him of his sins, that barrier that had been there all of his life has been removed, and man is no longer at enmity with God. And God is no longer at enmity with man. That's peace. It is amazing what people resort to eliminate guilt. A guilty conscience can drive you crazy, and has done that very thing. It almost did that to King Herod, when he thought that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist come back from the dead. His conscience rose up and smote him in his soul, and it was difficult for him to live with. It does not matter how great the guilt is, and thank God for the guilt. Surely if we do those things that are wrong, we're never to feel good about them. We should feel terrible about them. And it's called guilt. Adam said, I heard your voice and I was afraid and I hid myself. Why was he afraid? Because he did something he shouldn't do, and guilt was eating him up, and he was afraid God was going to whip him. Did you know what? We have peace with God. You can't buy that in a bottle, and you can't get that in the joint. I'm here to tell you, peace is the gift of God to children who believe and trust in Him. Peace. He was aboard a boat that was about to sink because of a surrounding storm, and Christ looked out to the storm and He said to the waves, peace, be still. And there's so many today who are living with this constant churning that's going on in their heart and in their soul because they're not right with the Lord, and they know they're not right with the Lord. But when they come to Christ, He says, as He said to those waves, peace, be still. Good to be able to sleep, isn't it? Be able to go to work and focus on your job and not word that somebody's going to catch you for what you did. It's gone. A priceless possession. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. Another thing we have in Christ as believers, a priceless possession, is eternal redemption. eternal redemption in Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, and notice carefully, having obtained not redemption for us, but eternal redemption for us. Referring back to that Old Testament Levitical priesthood system that was governed by the blood of goats and bulls that had to be offered year after year after year after year. But in Jesus Christ, He died and died one time, and in that death hath obtained eternal redemption for us. Now come on and think about it for a moment. Our redemption does not expire like a driver's license. It does not need to be renewed. It is never outdated. What Christ did on the cross guaranteed our redemption forever. And you tell me how long forever is, and I'll tell you how long He has given that eternal redemption. It cannot be lost. Cell phones can. Car keys can. But not our redemption. It cannot be lost or demand that another payment be made to update it like your computer. Eternal redemption. I have been saved. I am being saved. And I'll always be saved. Because of the eternal redemption I have in Jesus Christ. And you do too if you're a believer. He that hath the Son has life. Life! A priceless possession. Another thing we have in Christ, we have a song in our soul. You say, well, I can't sing. He didn't say you would. We have a song in our soul. Some of us have trouble getting it out every once in a while, but if we know Christ and if we have Christ, we have a song in our soul. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, it says they sung a new song saying, you ever notice everybody who likes music and especially some who are gifted with writing music are always coming out with a new song. They're entertainers, whether you watch them on television or whether you go to a concert. This is a new song I've just written. And sometimes it makes sense a little bit. Sometimes they get through, you wonder, where'd that come from? It makes no sense. Here's the new song. What is it? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of all the people, a nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what your Bible says. And we have that. It's a song in our soul. It's a song in our being. It is a song that we have, and we own it because we own Him and He owns us. I read earlier this morning Psalm 104:33. You know, all of the Bible's good. I don't read any of it that's bad. But depending on the dilemma I'm in or the frame of mind I'm in or the condition spiritually I am, have you ever noticed that some verses all of a sudden just leap off the page and bite you? And they've been there the whole time, and you've read them before, and you just pass right by them. But this time, the chain that was around the dog's neck broke, and that dog's eating you up alive. Listen to this one. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I like that one. Now, I'm just about at that point of going crazy. But until I go crazy, I'm still going to sing unto the Lord. You ever been there before? You only had one nerve and somebody stepped on it? while I have my being. Do you have your being this morning? The songwriter said, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. It matters not what the circumstances are, dear ones. It matters not what we go through. We have a song that the Lord has embedded in our soul, and we need to sing that song. We need to remember we have that song, a song of the soul we have in Jesus Christ, some of the things we have in Him. Not only that, we have an anchor of the soul, do we not? Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is that anchor that keeps the boat from being blown to smithereens in various directions. It is the anchor that keeps it into place, my friend. And we have an anchor of the soul. There are going to be times in my life, and have already been times in my life, when things begin to happen and I could not explain them, and I had no understanding of them. I did not know what God was doing, and I did not know why God was doing it. But I knew this, that whatever it is, it's going to be right. And that's an anchor. That'll get you through more difficulties than anything I know of. To remember, you have an anchor in your soul, and you don't quit and you don't give up because of the anchor God has given you in Christ Jesus. We have it. It's a priceless possession. You would be surprised at the hundreds of thousands of dollars, yea, even millions of dollars, that some people spend on their shrink. You know why he's called a shrink? It's the size of his brain. He's a shrink. Sometimes you go away helped maybe a little bit. Sometimes you go away wondering, well, what in the world did he say? Or, I'll never go back there. That's impossible. Nobody's going to have that kind of attitude. Come to Christ. You've got an anchor in your soul today. And anything you face, you never have to face it alone. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's a priceless possession. And I've got to stop after a while. Let me give you another one. We have a home in heaven. I didn't say we're going to have a home in heaven. We've already got it. It's already been bought and paid for. Just waiting for us to move in. It's there reserved in heaven for you. The mailbox is out there, and my name's on the mailbox. That's my house, and I have it. It's mine, and you can't take it from me. And you don't need to take it from me, because if you're a Christian, you have one too. I have a home in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. Paul said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and dear friends, I'm going to tell you, it will dissolve. Some of you have lived long enough to see the dissolution beginning to take place. All right? We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, notice the present tense, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this present house we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. It's a priceless possession to know you got a home over there. Now the loser in all of this, the loser is the man who does not have Christ. The man who does not have Christ. This is the record that God has given to us. He that hath the Son hath life, but the verse also says, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's in the context of spiritual life. A man who has no physical life is dead. Say what you want to about him. Well, doesn't he look good? Yeah, but he's dead. Well, boy, he really had a lot of talent. May have had a lot of talent, but he's dead. A man who is physically, has no physical life, is dead. And the man who does not have Christ is spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath, don't you love the tenses there? Hath, present tense, everlasting life. Not going to have it one day when I die. I already have it now. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. A priceless possession, he that hath the Son hath life. You know the little child's prayer that I heard as a child, and I have even prayed it as a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. A dad in his home was walking by the bedroom of his younger son, and he heard the little boy praying this prayer. And he paused and listened carefully. But the boy prayed it differently. What the little boy said was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I live, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the dad thought, if I should die before I live, what a tragedy that so many people will go through this life and they will die without ever having lived. Because life is in Christ. And he that hath the Son hath life. Let's stand, please, for prayer.